you pray with me. Holy God, we thank you for your word. A word that speaks of acceptance. A word that speaks of power. A word that speaks of discipleship. May we hear it. May we trust it as the truth. May we have the strength and the will to follow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Officer Jim Heimel, a Minneapolis policeman, was taking part in a 16.3-mile run in Grantsburg, Wisconsin. Now, Jim was about 4 miles into the race in a cluster of runners not far off the pace from the leaders when two deer ambled out of the woods and onto the road. The startled buck, no doubt distressed to find himself in the middle of a human marathon, began zigzagging wildly through the runners. And Jim didn't even see the animal until the two of them collided and sprawled together on the asphalt highway. Jim fell flat on his face and received a concussion and opened a nasty gash on his forehead that required 23 stitches. Luckily, there was a doctor who was running the race not far behind him. And Jim said, "Because of the way my heart was pumping from running, I lost a lot of blood in a hurry." The doctor applied pressure and got it stopped. The buck, however, paid an even higher price for his encounter. The collision broke his leg and his back, and the only humane response was to dispense him to the ranks of the dearly departed. Jim had already been admitted to a nearby hospital for repairs when state game officials called to tell him that Wisconsin law holds that anyone who hits and kills a deer on a Wisconsin highway can claim the deer. But since he didn't feel up to dealing with a dead deer, and since he didn't want to store the carcass in his car station wagon in 80-degree heat while he spent the night in the hospital, he declined the offer. He lamented with a smile on his face and a chuckle, "I hunt deer for 14 years without getting a thing, and then I get one while I'm running a race." Now, it's a long story, but I share it because it kind of helps me to understand our gospel reading today. Over the past few years, I have gotten to know this passage from Luke very well, as has any ruling and teaching elder who serves on a presbytery committee, which our presbytery leader, Reverend Gene Raddick, is part of. Gene believes very much, and I find agreement with it, about a spiritual practice called dwelling in the Word. It's a practice where you read that passage or some other passage, but for Gene it's always Luke 10, 1 through 12. You read it, and then afterwards you reflect on, where did I stop during the reading? Where did I kind of feel like I couldn't go any further, I couldn't keep up with it? Then you make note of that. And then you read it again, or have somebody else read it again. And then you think to yourself, okay, why does that passage stand out to me? And then you read it a third time. And you get together with one other person, and you share which passage each of you stopped at or got caught up on and why, as a way of sharing faith and understanding and journeying with each other. Now, like I said, Gene does this Luke passage all the time. And I've spent time on a lot of different parts of that reading. And I think In many respects, that's what Jesus was asking the disciples to do when he sent them out. He was asking them to dwell in the Word. He said, don't take anything with you. Let others be hospitable to you. Share your peace. It was the Word that would take care of them. It would be the only thing that could bring them peace. The Word of God was all they needed. It was all Jesus needed. He did not have a home. He was dependent on the generosity of others and of God. Christ is laying out for his disciples a mission of peace and gentleness. But not just for his disciples, but also for himself, because he went out too. And it was this kind of living, dwelling in the Word, that allowed him to sit down and eat his last meal with Judas, who was going to betray him, to sit down and eat with the disciples who were going to desert him, to sit down with Peter and eat when Peter was going to deny him. It is the spirit of peace and gentleness that allowed Jesus to move among his disciples, so to speak, and to minister to them, to be with them. As that opening story shares, life throws us curveballs. And there's a certain wisdom in knowing that we cannot keep things from happening. But we can change how we react to them. Jim, our runner, could have been angry at the deer, angry at the world for being forced to be in the hospital overnight and for having 23 stitches. But I think he chose to just kind of laugh it off with the lament, I've been hunting for 14, haven't gotten any. He accepted it as part of life. Modern psychiatry has given this kind of outlook on life a name. That of being a non-anxious presence. It's an outlook that says no matter what happens, I'm okay. I'm taken care of. I know who I am. And no matter what happens, that will not change. Dr. Edward Freeman, the psychiatrist who took Dr. Murray Bowen's family system techniques and popularized them in his book, Generation to Generation, talks about a non-anxious presence. He says, the capacity of a family member to define his or her own life's goals and values, apart from the surrounding togetherness pressures that say, I, when others are demanding you and we. It includes the capacity to maintain maximum responsibility for one's own destiny and emotional being. It's so easy to get caught up in the crises of life or caught up in the lives of others that are in crisis, that we take on their crisis on ourselves. And we become defensive about our positions. We become angry. We become fearful. So much so that we totally lose ourselves. And in this process, as I said, we become angry, fearful, or even despairing. Jesus reminds his disciples and us that we need to live our lives dwelling in the Word. Live lives of peace, knowing who we are and whose we are. And then, and only then, I think, can we share a message of hope and love. If the others receive it, great. If they don't, too bad. They're not ready yet. Then we need to move on. So I think this passage asks us, is there something that's bothering us? That's pulling us into it, pulling us out of ourselves, Is there something that is claiming too much of us that we need to let it go? Dwell in the Word. Another way to think of that, what would Jesus do? Maybe there's something you can be doing, or maybe it's time for you to just move on from it. Maybe you need to be like Jim when he said, I hunted deer for 14 years and didn't get one. And then I get one while I'm running a race and laugh. And then move on. Amen.